Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in the series, The Use, Misuse and Abuse of Jihad in Islam, where we will be looking at Islamic textual and historical sources to clarify contentious issues and misconceptions surrounding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and also the spread of Islam. I'm your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topic are two of our distinguished facilitators and trainers with the Da'wah Institute, Brother Nasir Bello and Brother Ibrahim Bello, our two Bellos. You're most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We are continuing from where we stopped in the previous episode, looking at verses of the Quran that are usually quoted by some Muslims, but also by some non-Muslims, to try and argue that these verses somehow justify hostility against innocent others of different faiths. I'd like to start with a verse in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 123, which is usually quoted to say that this verse of the Quran is asking Muslims to fight non-Muslims who live in their neighborhoods, non-Muslims who live nearby. And it creates the impression that the Quran is actually teaching Muslims to not be friendly with non-Muslim neighbors or non-Muslims nearby. What would you say about this? What's the correct understanding of this verse?
Okay, thank you very much. The verse reads, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu qatilu allazina yalunakum minal kuffari waliyajidu fikum ghilla wa'lamu annallaha ma'al muttaqin. O you who have attained faith, fight those nearer to you among the disbelievers, and let them find harshness in you. And Allah is definitely in support of the pious, those who are righteous. Looking from the surface, one would assume the verse is actually saying start fighting your immediate non-Muslims. But far beyond that, it goes beyond that. The premise is always, the assumption is you've already gotten people that are hostile. Then you have hostile neighbors who have shown their hostility on account of religion to you. Then I think it's better you fight that hostility before going further, because their harm to you and to Islam is much more. But the verse is in no way defining non-Muslims generally. Usually scholars will say, often when you see Allah use the word Allazina kafaru, it's referring to hostile situations or the hostile among them. So it's not saying qatilu allazina yalunakum min ahli kitab or min al-mushrikeen, because that would have been against the real life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until the Prophet died, there were non-Muslim neighbors in Medina with him. Until the Prophet died, even when we have Amul Wufut, the 90th year of Hijrah, when delegations were coming in the whole of Arabia, you still have pocket of non-Muslims in Medina and the nearby villages all around Arabia. Why didn't it attend to them? So basically the verse is not saying kill the immediate non-Muslims around you, but rather the hostile ones, start by fighting hostility nearer to you. Yeah, because nobody understands Quran more than the Prophet and the Sahabas. He and the Sahabas lived the Quran. And historically, reality is against this assertion and claim that the verse actually means fight immediate people around you.
Yes. Irrespective of their hostility.
Exactly.
And Nasir, what would you add here?
Well, I think one of the critical points in this particular verse that was actually quoted by Brother Ibrahim Bello is this issue of neighbors. And the impression is he should fight. Or the interpretation, that the erroneous interpretation is about saying Muslims are commanded to fight their non-Muslim neighbors. But as he rightly mentioned, the idea of hostility could be the explanation, because if you look at the teachings of Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the way he treats and he relates his neighbors, you would now understand that it definitely has to be an exceptional situation of hostility. If you look at the verse in Surah to Ali Imran, which Allah talked about, you know, worship Allah without associating partner to Him. وَأَبُدُوا wa la tushriku bihi shay'an wa bilwalidayni ihsana. It keeps mentioning, you know, some of the good things that are expected of a Muslim to do. And it said, وَذِلْ قُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ ذِلْ قُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُوبِ. These are some of the categories after mentioning obedience to Allah without associating partner to Him, respecting and being, you know, obedient to your parent. Then he said, you should be kind to, you know, the needy, you should be kind to. And then it talks about your neighbors. Your neighbors, that you should be kind to them. In the same verse that Allah talked about obeying Him, respecting parents. So I think this is instructive when it comes to the teachings of Islam regarding generally how Muslims should treat their neighbors. So looking at this verse, you will now understand that that particular verse that we are now looking at in question is very much specific to a hostile, you know, neighbor. Again, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even after the revelation of this particular verse, of قَاتِلُ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. Still, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his biography tells us how he kept, you know, his good relationship of kindness to, you know, neighbors and, you know, people, neighbors of around him of other faith. I mean, there is a hadith where a companion was saying, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was talking to us about the rights and the need for us to be kind and nice to our neighbors, he said he kept mentioning that. He kept mentioning that to a level where we'll begin to wonder whether Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will at the end say to us that your neighbor can equally inherit you. That is just to give us an idea of how neighbors are treated with respect, irrespective of their own religion. And if you look at how Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related with his supposed neighbors, the hadith of this Jewish child that used to come to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and many other examples of, you know, kindness that was demonstrated by Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such that even Jews that were in Medina, some of them have acknowledged that. I mean, look at how this father was even telling his child to accept Islam from Abul Qasim, from Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think, going back to some of the other verses that talks about those who are not hostile to you, I think this is the formula. Yes. Those who are not hostile to you, nobody is stopping you from being kind to them. لَا يَنْهَكُمُ اللَّهُ أَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَتَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. So I think this is the critical formula, that if they are not hostile to you, the expected thing is for you to go back to these very beautiful, you know, verses of the Quran and prophetic hadith of being kind to them, being nice to them. And when they are hostile, then you can now bring in this particular verse. And that is why scholars will always say, I mean, these verses existed alone. They were implemented, they were lived alone. Is the issue of context, and therefore neither of the two categories of verses were found to be abrogated, because they reflect different contexts. And as we keep saying, all of those, you know, verses, you would find them being, you know, coming in handy, being useful when Muslims find themselves in, you know, similar situations.
So again, you know, just what you've said, if you look at it as some try to claim that these verses are talking about fight all non-Muslims, fight non-Muslim neighbors, that is contrary to how the Prophet and the Sahaba, who understood these verses better, who implemented these verses, they didn't understand these verses in that sense. And what exactly does it mean, fight, if somebody says, oh, fight non-Muslims nearby, when the Muslims that are fighting include an army of Muslims and non-Muslims? You know, how can you say fight the nearby and you are talking to a mixed interfaith army where, because of the treaty arrangements you have after Uhud, in particular, non-Muslims as part of the army? And it does make sense, however, as you've said, if you're talking of an advancing enemy that is now near, then of course there are the priorities. The nearby hostile enemy is a priority over the one that is far, but not to say it somehow abrogates all the rules around kindness that the Prophet and the Sahaba understood. There's another verse I'd like us to look at in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 76, where some quote the Quran having condemnatory words towards the allies of Shaitan, the awliya of Shaitan, the people who struggle in the fi sabili taghut, you know, in the service or in the cause of evil or in the cause of Shaitan. And therefore look at it that anybody who is not struggling to undermine a state, that is not trying to, establish an Islamic state of a particular definition, that these are the awliya of Shaitan, not just Muslims and non-Muslims, no, just anybody who is doing something that is not seen to be establishing an Islamic political state, so these are the awliya of Shaitan. What really is the understanding of this verse?
Well, I think the verse is saying, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الطَّاغُوتِ فَقَاتِلُوا أَوْلِيَاءَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. That those who believe are fighting in the cause of Allah, and those who disbelieve are fighting in the cause of Tawud. You should fight those who are awliya, those who are the lovers, those who are the followers of Shaitan, because the machination of Shaitan is very weak. The strategy, if you can call it, if you like it, of Shaitan is very weak. Now, in order to understand, so the argument is that any kind of fight that is not fi sabilillah, that is not that of the mu'minun, is definitely for taghut. And that by extension is trying to fault, particularly by implication, is trying to say it is now prohibited for a Muslim to join an army of like a nation state to defend it, because that is not fi sabilillah, that is not protecting religion, that's not the issue of belief. But if you go back to the verse, what we kept saying, look at the context of the verse. The verse that came before that one was a verse that says, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَل لَّنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَل لَّنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ نَصِيرًا. That why can't you fight for the sake of Allah when there are people that have been deprived, persecuted, oppressed, crying and saying, oh Allah, bring us somebody that will save us from this situation. So the whole idea, and we kept mentioning this, the whole idea that legitimize, jihad in form of fighting for a Muslim is fundamentally, among many others, of course, fundamentally is about, fighting hostility, is about ensuring that somebody is not oppressed, is about helping, rescuing the oppressed. And therefore, it's not, when we say fi sabilillah, the action and the purpose of the action is the critical thing to look at. And the context could be different. Because when you look at this verse, when we say people that were oppressed, there is no any qualification that they have to be Muslims. There is no any qualification. The fact that somebody is oppressed, then Muslims are mandated, are obligated to step up and try to rescue the situation. And when they do that with the intention of serving Allah for the sake of Allah, because Allah orders them to do that.
It's a just cause.
Yeah, it's a just cause. That is fi sabilillah. And so if you look at it from this particular angle, then that resolves the, the argument or the insinuation that if you are fighting for a nation state, so long as you are doing it to fight oppression, then you are still along the line of the interpretation. Meaning this particular verse should be understood within the context of the other verses that came before it. That it is about trying to rescue and operate situation that Allah brings this particular verse, which was actually an extension or continuation of that particular verse. And basically, if you reflect back to the time of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rescuing the oppressed happens to be one of the critical things that is always, you know, considered when it comes to fighting fi sabilillah.
Ali Ibrahim, what would you add to this?
Yes, like you mentioned, the verse is actually telling us that Muslims were encouraged to fight. And one of the justifications for Muslims to fight is to liberate those that were oppressed, those under siege. And as we quoted earlier, and in continuation of that, Allah praised that action of Muslims that go forth to liberate, fight for their freedom, and say, Allazina aman, those who believe, yuqatiluna fi sabilillah, they are fighting in the cause of God, among which is what? Liberating those that are weak, those that have been subdued, those that have been oppressed in the broader term. Therefore, faqatilu awliya ash-shaytan, fight the allies of Satan. Who are the allies of Satan now? Those who oppress the Muslims. And Muslims were praying for freedom and clamoring for a day God will give them somebody that will liberate them. And Allah encouraging those that are now going to fight to liberate them, that go forth and fight them. Because the plot of Satan is weak. People should not also use that to justify that Muslims cannot live under non-Muslim leadership. Because even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, you have Muslims living in Mecca, Muslims living in Abyssinia, Muslims still living outside the state of Medina. The only thing that time is, because they were weak, he mandated hijrah. And he said, if you don't migrate, you will not be entitled to the booty of war, spoil of war. But then, they are Muslims. So, no justification in any way for one to go and start bombing and killing in the name of their non-Muslims, you know, awliya as Satan. Sometimes also, some people use this verse to say, you cannot join an army of any country that is not fighting the cause of God, that is not, you know, having Islamic State. But that's not it. Islam is not looking at whether Islamic State or not. Islam is looking at the cause. Okay? Islam is looking at what exactly do they stand for. They stand for the cause of justice, liberating the oppressed. Don't forget that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Muslims to take asylum in Abyssinia when that man was not a Muslim.
Yes.
And record never even showed that he prayed one day. But he said, "Fihi malikun la yuzlamu indahu ahad," that he doesn't allow oppression. So this is the meaning of the verse in its broader sense.
So basically what the verse is saying, as you've both implied, is the verse in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4, verse 76, is this one saying, you know, believers fight in the cause of God, and then the hostile disbelievers fight in the cause of Shaitan. And it's when we look at the verse before that it actually lets us know, you know, what are the believers being called to do.
Exactly.
And as you've both mentioned, the verse before is saying, you know, what's wrong with you that women, men, children who have been oppressed are praying God for help? And it's expected that believers would help them. And that is being described as the cause of Allah.
Yeah.
And the opposite, which is those you are fighting who are oppressing, you know, fighting in the cause of Allah is fighting against oppression. And it's being juxtaposed with the fighting for oppression by the oppressor, which the Quran is presenting as that is fi sabili shaitan or fi sabili taghut. You know, that is in the cause of shaitan and evil. But as you've said, for somebody to want to conclude that therefore it is haram for a Muslim to be part of an army that is fighting a just cause goes contrary, because Zubair bin Awam, one of the companions who was in Abyssinia at the time the Muslims were there, actually fought on the side of the government of Abyssinia, which was not an Islamic state, but he was even given an award by the king for that, as we've discussed in previous episodes. I'd like us to look at another verse in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 36, which says, fight the disbelievers kafatan, you know, fight all of them. Or that's how it's understood by some. Fight them all together. Giving the impression that this verse of the Quran is telling Muslims to not discriminate. You know, treat them all as one, fight all of them, fight them all together. How would you explain this verse?
Yeah, number one, the verse is just actually quoting half of, or quoting out of context. You just go to center and pick a verse and say this. Before Islam, or before the advent of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Arabs have this concept of an-nasi, okay, where there's a month they don't fight. And again, they continue changing it. Of course, earlier on, it was recognized that you have Ashhurul Hurum, which are four in number. And so in those months, Allah don't want Muslims to fight. But the non-Muslims will take advantage depending on who is the leadership, who is their enemy, and they were deceiving people, and that they decide when the 13th month should be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at a point that the days have gone back to the original arrangement by Allah when He created the heavens and the earth and made 4 months sacred, within which no fighting, no operation. Except if somebody fights you in that sacred moment, then you just fight.
You're allowed to defend.
Aside that, no fight. So Allah is saying, "Inna idata shuhur inda Allahi thna ashar sharan fi kitabillahi yawma khalaqa samawati wal ardi minha arba'atun hurum." So, the number of lunar months in the sight of Allah, they are 12 in number in the sight of Allah, the day He created the heavens and the earth. And 4 of them are sacred months. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not oppress one another. It's a month for ceasefire. They are sacred months. But وَقَاتِلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّةً. Thereafter, fight the pagans collectively. كَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَّةً. Just like they collectively, jointly fought you. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Now, it is not saying fight all the non-Muslims. Because don't forget the verses in Surah At-Tawbah, and the beginning of Tawbah define the context. But rather it is referring to the same pagans, the mushrik of Mecca, in question, who violated their treaty and were hostile to Muslims, or Muslims elsewhere that violated their treaty and are hostile to Muslims in any form. So this is the only way we can understand the verse. Because Allah used kafatan, doesn't mean wherever you find them.
No,
they collectively join hands, those of them that violated the treaty and fought Muslims. So Muslims too should do the same. It's like a verse in end of Surah Al-Anfal. Allah said, إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. You know, they're supporters, they're helpers of one another. So when they want to fight, they jointly, collectively, you know, that kind
they
of
come
cooperate,
together,
they come together. So you Muslims too, you do the same. That is just what it means. But it's not in any way saying you fight all pagans, all non-Muslims, reprisal attack, that they are old. You know, people use this kind of interpretation to justify a lot of atrocities. It never happened during the lifetime of the Prophet, nor did Abu Bakr or Umar or Usman or Ali or even Muawiyah, and all those people understood it to mean that.
I think we've got a lot in the Quran and the Sunnah about who you don't find. That's already clear.
Yeah.
But I think you've clarified it. What would you add to this discussion?
Well, I think if you look at some of the verses of Quran, for example, this issue of, you know, justice and the idea of, you know, Allah is just and He's expecting Muslims to be just, that they shouldn't be the oppressors, where the Quran went to the extent of telling us, don't allow your hatred of the other dictate the way you relate to him and deprive you of being just to him. وَلَا يُجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنْعَانُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُ اِدِلُ هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. That you should be just and fair to anybody Don't allow your hatred to be the determinant of your attitude towards them. Be just and fair. This is closer to piety. When you look at, you know, verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that somebody will not take the sin or the burden of the other person, or the hadith where Rasulullah mentioned that or prohibit, you know, punishing somebody for the offense of his co-religionist, somebody, you know, just because they are Christians or they are Jews or they are, you know, pagans. So one of them committed an offense, then you decide to go and punish the other. And it happens often in our society where, for example, a non-Muslims in the southern part of, you know, Nigeria, for example, will do something to a Muslim, and you will see some ignorant Muslim in the north trying to, you know, oppress another non-Muslim just because of the offense of the other person. That is absolutely wrong, and that is what this hadith is telling us. Or if you look at how scholars talked about, I mean, for the past, for many episodes that we have been talking about this issue of, you know, regulations, what not to do, who not to attack, when to attack, just to minimize casualties, just to ensure that innocent people have not been affected by, you know, Muslims, attack of, you know, the hostile enemy. If you look at all this, you will then definitely understand that the idea of indiscriminate, you know, fight is alien to Islamic, you know, tradition. Definitely this verse, as rightly mentioned by Mal Ibrahim Bello, has to do with specific situation as cited by the verses that are in that context of this particular verse. But what actually is the norm in our religion, in the tradition of Muslims, is this idea of people are responsible for their actions and others are not affected by the offenses committed by people of similar identity, people that share the same identity with them, be it a religion or whatever.
And so, again, just as we keep repeating with many of these verses, once you look at how did the companions implement this verse, there's nothing in the life of the Prophet or his companions where they just killed all non-Muslims. And, you know, it makes no sense when, but even the Muslim army had Muslims and non-Muslims together. And as you said, the correct understanding of kafatan is all together. In other words, Muslims should fight them all together as one group, as a collective. Not you collect all non-Muslims and you fight them. So this issue of understanding the verse in its context and how it was implemented helps us avoid the misuse and abuse of verses of the Quran and Hadith on this topic. I'd like to thank you both for your input and insights. Inshallah, we'll come back to more verses, inshallah, in subsequent episodes. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.